I'm always really impressed by Metro when I come. I always think, gosh, this is really cool and really clever, and I wish I could be as competent as these guys who make this event happen. Now, I'm speaking tonight with one tooth missing from the front of my mouth. There it is. It's kind of gleaming before you, a little golden tusk there. I don't know if it's a good look or not. It happened on Friday. I was eating some Rocky Road, and it just happened. And I've got the tooth securely at home, but haven't been able to get in touch with my dentist. But I was wondering about keeping the look, because I went to buy a fridge on Friday afternoon. And I went in, and there was this fridge there, and I said I'd have it. And I smiled at the lady. She immediately knocked 40 quid off. Not a word of a lie. So I'm thinking of keeping it, but my wife doesn't really like it, so maybe the tooth... I think so. All right, it does. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about calling. I've been thinking about this because at Woodlands we've been looking at the story of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, when he was just a young guy, was called. And he was called to do a job that was really hard. And it was a call to do a job he didn't want to do. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, I'm calling you. And Jeremiah said, look, I'm only a boy. You know, I'm too young for this. You're laying a really heavy burden on me. You're asking me to be a prophet to the nation when it's a tough times ahead. But nevertheless, Jeremiah went with the call. But we've been thinking a bit about calling. And one of my little phrases, one of my axioms is this, really. Calling is the big picture, and guidance is the detail. And I think we need to know both in our lives. We need to know what our calling is, and then we need to know how to apply that calling. And how we apply that may take some working through and some counsel and some maybe some years as well. But the calling, that big one, is really neat. It's wonderful to know that you're called. And I don't know what you think a calling looks like and whether you actually think that you're called. When we look at Scripture, we can see some kind of fairly big callings that are on people's lives. And they're really well-known characters. And we read about their calling. No one more so than Paul. St. Paul. So here's a little bit from Scripture, which I'll read to you. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, which was the first name that Christians were given, the name they took for themselves was the Way. So he's looking for Christians. And whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. Now, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, this is an absolutely true story. The street, Straight Street, that's referenced there, it still exists today in Damascus. And Paul's legacy is one of the most well-documented stories in the world, really. And you read that story, you get the ring of truth, don't you? You get that amazing story. And what a call. I kind of think, is it really fair that Paul gets such clarity? I mean, some of you who've been seeking for God, would you have liked a light to shine and a voice from heaven? That would have made it clear, wouldn't it? But, you know, the reason that a call like this is in the Bible and documented in this way isn't because this is the model for everyone. It's because this is very unusual. This is an exceptional call, and there are some reasons why it's exceptional. First of all, Saul, who later became known as Paul, is an exceptional person with an exceptional preparation by God. I actually think that Saul, with his education, with his knowledge of Judaism, with the character and personality that he had, was a one-in-a-million kind of guy. And though there were lots of people that were called to follow Jesus, and some of them were really ordinary, and they were just kind of regular guys, Saul was a little bit different. So he's an unusual person. Second of all, what he's going to be asked to do is going to be unusually hard. He's going to be told to go to the Gentiles. This was going to be a first. This has never happened in the history of the world. This is kind of God's plan going to phase two. Right, I've gathered a people for myself out of Israel. Now it's going to go to the nations. And the spearhead of all this is a kind of Pharisaical persecutor. The most unlikely person, unless it was God, to do it. And every now and then, God calls someone exceptional to do something really hard. And unless it's God, it's never going to happen. So it needs a bit of clarity about it. You know, if you think the Gentiles are the enemy, and if you think Jesus is a false prophet, you're going to need a bit of a straight call to become his follower and to do his will, aren't you? So there's an exceptional quality about that. And the third thing about Paul's call, Saul's call, there's going to be some exceptional suffering. There it is, you know. We love a clear call. Ananias is told, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. And suffering is tricky, but it helps if we know that somehow it's in the context of God's hand on our life. I met someone last year who, just a young guy, 39, church planter in the Channel Islands called Tim. And he was just telling me about the year he'd had. And he said, at the start of the year in February, God said to me, this is going to be a tough year for you. 2 months later, he had a major heart attack, thought he was going to die. He was out of action for 6 months. It really helped him to go through that time because God had already spoken to him. I know there's going to be some suffering ahead, and I'm on your case, and I'm with you in it. So that's an exceptional call that Saul had. But actually, Saul, or Paul, as we'll call him from now on, was aware that that calling that he had was for him, but that everybody who is a follower of Jesus was called. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he writes the church there. And Ephesians is a wonderful book if you're interested in church, because it's kind of a book that's there not for just for one specific church. Sometimes Paul writes a letter and it's to a situation to address a particular need. He writes the church in Corinth to sort out some issues the church in Corinth are happening. He writes to the Galatians and he helps them with some doctrine and where they've got a little bit off track. But when he writes the Ephesian church, and that's a church that went to the church in the whole region of Ephesus and was passed around, it was like a letter to the whole church that's not trying to deal with a problem, but just trying to say, you know, this is what God's called you to be. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes that church and says, live up to the calling that God has given you. In other words, he's applying to all the people who are going to hear that letter. You've got a calling, now live up to it. Now, I don't know, how many people here read the Bible regularly? Well, that's at least five of you. No, actually, it's lots of you. And I know that Philip has been encouraging you in Bible reading. Is that right? Does he have this kind of... Can you track his Bible reading on Facebook? Yeah, good. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And it's wonderful to read the Bible. If, you know, the next best thing to the Bible is C.S. Lewis. All right? I'm telling you this. It's a joke, really. But on the other hand, there's so much you know, when I was a kid and when I was a teenager, C.S. Lewis kept me going, actually. Some of it was the Narnia stories and the other novels he wrote, and some was his theology. But there's some great stuff in the Narnia stories, isn't it? And some great stuff on calling. And I've been reading The Silver Chair, one of those books, to my wife. And in it starts with a story of two young people at boarding school having a hard time who want to get into Narnia. So they're kind of calling out to Aslan, because one of them's been before, and Aslan is like this kind of supreme being, this kind of divine being is a lion, and they're calling out, Aslan, Aslan, and in the kind of the events that follow, they actually find themselves in this other world, and they're separated, and the girl who's never been there before finds herself face to face with Aslan, who's this enormous lion, and he gives her a calling, gives her a task to do, and she kind of thinks there's some mistakes. You know, we were just trying to, we were calling to you. We were trying to get into Narnia. And he says to her, you wouldn't have called to me unless I was calling to you. What happens big time in Paul's life, in that God calls to him and gives him a calling, happens for all of us to some degree or other. Because the fact that we call on God and find God is a sign that his grace is working in our life. You know, we couldn't find God unless God chose to reveal himself to us. And the grace of God is so huge that he wants to reveal himself to people. And people who find God are people that God has been calling to all along. And that's actually in your story. It may not feel like that to you. You might feel, well, I was exploring faith. I had this thing in my life and I just wanted to get some answers or whatever it was. But actually, I believe that God's Spirit is stirring in the lives and minds and imaginations and dreams and longings of men and women everywhere. And it's like the Holy Spirit is going ahead of us. You know, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the Spirit of God is brooding over creation, brooding over the chaos, brooding over the waters, and forming new life. And I think the Holy Spirit still does that kind of stuff today, that God's out there. You know, we hear stories all over the world of God speaking to people who shouldn't hear about him in the Muslim world. There's a woman at Woodland who's from a Hindu background, and she's just... had this dream about this white-robed person who was calling her to follow him, and she woke her husband up and said, "I've just had this incredible dream." And he's she's from an Indian background. He's from a UK Western background, and she said, "That sounds like Jesus," and that led them on a discovery to find Jesus. But he was calling to them first, and God is calling to you, and God has got a calling on your life. And that's what makes you significant. Your life is significant. You're called. God has a purpose for you. There are things that only you can do, people that only you can reach. And it doesn't matter where you're placed in life. And it, actually, you may be very prominent, you may be less visible. But God is calling to you. He's got a calling for you. You know, when we look through the pages of the Bible, some people are very, you know, background figures, but God's called them uniquely. I was praying with someone today, and I had Joseph as a biblical character for them. And you know, Joseph is a little bit behind the scenes. We don't know that much about Joseph, and his main job seemed to be supporting Mary. She's really high profile. I see her statue in churches everywhere. You know, she's famous, isn't she? Joseph isn't quite so famous. But he had a calling that was unique for him. Without him, the story wouldn't have happened. You know, the fact that he listened, that he was obedient, that God spoke directly to Joseph, he had a calling. Now, that's true for all of us. You've got a calling. And the first big picture thing, that calling is, who am I becoming? It's a really big one. Who am I deep down? Who has God called me to be? And for me, I think I found some direction around that calling probably when I was about 17 or 18. I came to be convinced that God had called me to, at some time, be a pastor. And I thought maybe I'll start working for a church around 30. But what I do know is that at that time, the reason God called me to be a pastor was because I was already pastoring. I was already pastoring in my school and in my youth group, my friendship. And I kept on being a pastor, if you like, until enough people said, we'd like to pay you to do some of that pastoring, you know? And it's kind of like the guidance questions. It's, well, where should I be a pastor? You know, the call is there, but where, with whom? You know, those are secondary questions. But the most important is the big thing. What's God put on my life? And I suppose when I think about Metro and being here tonight at this kind of early stage in what's like a new session, the restart, the post-summer break. I want to ask you to think about your calling. I also want to think about Metro's calling. I think for some of us, it's enough that our calling is to love God, to give him ourselves, to lay our lives at his disposal, and then to find somebody who's got a clarity about their calling that we can get behind, a bit like the Joseph figure. I think that you know, I wasn't expecting to talk about Joseph tonight. It came to me before I got here tonight as a prophetic thing, but I think some of you are called to be Josephs, that you're there to support some people who seem like the main characters in the play, but you're indispensable. And I guess it was like that for Paul. I was also thinking about Paul, you know. He had this incredible call in his life to go to the nations. And he's really high profile, isn't he? But Paul absolutely relied on a whole army of other people to back him up in his calling. And every now and then he would get a bit upset if someone let him down. There was a big quarrel that Paul had with one of his best friends called Barnabas, all about someone who they wanted to get to help them on a mission trip. And he let Paul and Barnabas down once, and Paul didn't want to risk it again. So he said, we better leave this guy behind. But it's a sign of the fact that Paul knew that he needed people to help him with his calling. And if you read the pages of the Bible, if you read something like the book of Romans, the last chapter of Romans is full of people who've helped Paul out. He had some friends called Priscilla and Aquila. He'd often go and stay with them. They would plant churches in their home, wherever they lived. And Paul would be with them, helping them, and they'd be helping him. And it was a team effort. Silas goes with Paul on his mission trips, and he's there with Paul in prison, backing him up. And, you know, they're worshipping together. From time to time, we need to put our calling under someone else's calling. So for me, Philip was asking me earlier on, how did you get involved with Highgrove Church? Well, when I came to Bristol, Highgrove Church didn't even exist. There wasn't such a thing. It started later on, and Rob and Pam, who founded the whole thing, were working there. And Philip was involved well before I was. I was in another church in Bristol and doing another thing. But there came a time when I was moving on from one ministry to another, and I got involved with Highgrove. And the reason I got involved with Highgrove was because of Rob Scott Cook. Because Rob had this sense of vision and calling to see the whole city of Bristol transformed. And it wasn't that Highgrove was the kicking church that was a really great place to be. In fact, it wasn't that great, you know. The quality of worship wasn't a patch on what you've got here tonight. And it was a little bit rambly and you know. Anyway, it was what it was. But the calling on Rob's life was visible enough for me to think I could put my calling underneath that calling. Here's someone who's got a heart for the city and has got some strategy about how we're going to do it. I feel called to lead the people of God and to serve in church. I've been doing that. But I want to do it with this person and put my calling underneath this thing, because actually it's a bigger vision than I've got. I'd be quite happy just pastoring a church. Here's someone that wants to reach a whole city. Here's someone who wants to reach the whole of the greater Bristol area. Here's someone who's thinking about how do we reach a million people with the good news of Jesus. And if we do it here, we can do it in the rest of the world. You know, the vision was enormous. So it was great to put my vision under that. And I suppose the reason I'm saying that actually is because I think that Philip has got a calling to do something here with Kate and with other leaders in this team. And that I think that for some of you in particular, God wants you to put your calling under Philip's. And that may not be for everyone, for sure, you know, and you need to know what God's calling you to do, and you may have to explore those questions about location and who you're meant to be in team with and all that kind of stuff. But what I do know is that there's something happening here that needs people to commit to make it happen. And I don't want to kind of manipulate you on that one, or kind of leverage my external. I'm just coming as a visitor, really. And I'm actually speaking off the cuff because I hadn't prepared to say that at all. But as I was here tonight, and I suppose the message was going around my head, and I was sitting here in worship, I was thinking, there's some people here. Some of you have already done it, actually, haven't you? You've already said, what's going on in this community, the vision that this community has to reach my generation, to reach this part of town, to be a bit of a beacon for Bristol, is something that I'm willing to make some sacrifices for, to put my individual vision and calling under it. I think it's big enough for me to put mine under it and not lose anything. Is that right? If anyone identifies with that, just grunt at me. There's some grunts there. It's great. And I suppose that I just felt, maybe just to say to you, Philip, as well, perhaps a little bit prophetically, that I wondered whether for you, Philip, there'd been some John Mark situations in your life, where just as Paul had some people who he thought were there to back him up and actually caved in and let him down. Later on in the story of Scripture and the story of Paul, we hear Paul saying, send me Mark, send me John Mark, because he's useful to me. And I've just felt for you, Philip, that there might be some people that have been in your life who've been kind of important, but you've lost them for a season, that you're going to get them back. And maybe some people have let you down who you're going to find actually exceptionally useful. And I think that's going to be a blessing to you. And I want to actually pray that for you, if I may. Father God, I want to thank you that when you called Philip, you gave him a vision for this place, and you gave him a heart to gather team. And I want to pray, God, that there would be that sense of people who can join their vision for their lives with Philip's, and that you'd add to those people, perhaps, maybe even this term, some people there's been some disappointments, some challenges, but they would be right there with him, shoulder to shoulder. Amen. Now, the last thing I want to say before I close, and I hope I'm not wittering on for too long, there's just something about calling and anointing that goes together. And one thing that you'll find as you read the Bible is that when God calls people, usually the call is far too big for them to think they can do it, and they usually try and make excuses. So Moses, there he is. He knows he's got a call, really. He's already had a bit of a go at it in his own strength, rescuing Egypt, killing an Egyptian, rescuing the people who are being persecuted. And he does it in his own strength, and he makes a real mess of it, and he goes into the wilderness for 40 years. And then God speaks to him and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go, and they're going to go to the promised land, and you're going to lead all these people. And he says, I can't speak. I can't do it. It's too hard for me. That's Moses. If you go on and on throughout Scripture, you'll find that. Gideon, mighty man of God. I'm hiding. Saul, David. They're people who have kind of felt, I'm not really equipped to do this kind of thing that I'm called to do. And you actually find it in the New Testament too. I mean, Mary was pretty good. But when Jesus calls the disciples, he gives them a whopping great calling. Can you imagine it? There they are. First Easter Sunday, 11 of them behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And they've denied Jesus and run away. And one of them betrayed Jesus. And Jesus appears to them and says to them, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then he later says to them, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And they're saying, that's a big calling. I'm not sure we're really up to it. And Jesus knows that. And so he also says to them, but stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. The calling's always going to be too big. Unless we lead into the Spirit, nothing's going to happen. Now, again, just picking on Philip, because it's my opportunity. Philip is one of the most gifted people I know. I mean, that man can do everything. He was a flute scholar at York Minster. Did you know that? He can play the flute. He's very, very musical. He's also, annoyingly for a scientist or an engineer or whatever he is, he's really good at creative arts and writing. He writes well, doesn't he? Great at visuals and presentations. Actually, he's quite good looking, isn't he? I mean, he's 50. Is he? Yeah. How can he be? Look at him. And, he's got a great head on it. He got a first-class degree in engineering when he's a student. Now, that's not easy, getting a first in engineering. You have to work hard. He didn't even work on Sundays. He took Sundays off. And then he was able to pull a really gorgeous woman. How did he manage that? And then I haven't talked about his driving skills or his DIY skills. If you've been to his house, look at that floor. Who laid that floor? It was Philip. So Philip is one of the more competent people that I know. But the reality is, if I could think of someone really competent to come and build a church in the heart of the city, well, Philip would be on my list, but it's too hard for Philip to do. Can't do it. Even with all his competency, he can't do it. And he needs God to do it. And he needs you to help, you know. And you need God to help you do it. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. And at the end of the day, we don't actually want to point to Metro or a great community of wonderful people, or Philip Gennardo, or even Kate, though probably she'd be top of the list. But we don't want to point to any of those people. We want to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point, because if we could do it with our strength and energy, who gets the glory? Us. And we actually can't save anybody. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we can't. But if God does it through us, and it's too hard for us, but it happens anyway, then God gets the glory. And that's the story of Scripture. It's God taking the weak and the foolish and shaming the strong. God doing extraordinary things with people who don't feel they can do it. And actually, that's for me, that's absolutely my story. I feel sometimes such a fraud kind of leading a large church, because I think, how could this happen? But I know it can only happen, A, through being part of a massive team of people who are more gifted and more godly than I am, but B, God working through it and through me and through the whole thing, so he gets the glory. And God actually, he doesn't want second-hand relationships with people. He wants people to know him face-to-face. And he's passionate about us showing Jesus to people, because Jesus loves them, and Jesus is going to lead them to the Father, and the Father wants them. And so that's kind of our calling, isn't it? We can do that. So we can only do that with God's help. That's why we have prayer week. That's why we're going to be gathering in our hundreds on Saturday afternoon to be praying. That's why we've got a 24/7 prayer room. That's why we sing songs. Holy Spirit, will you come? Because we say, unless you do it, we can't do it. Can you heal anybody? I can't. Can you pray effectively without the Holy Spirit? I can't. Can you be good? I can't. I'm bad at all those things. I need the Holy Spirit to do it. I need the fruit of the Spirit in my character. I need the gifts of the Spirit in my ministry. I need the Spirit to tell me that I'm a child of God, because I'll keep on doubting that. And God says, I want to give you my Holy Spirit. That's my gift to you, Jesus says. I'm going to go and be with the Father, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. So as I close now, I'm going to pray for all of us, a come Holy Spirit prayer. But I want to ask you to go away tonight and think about your calling and think about where it sits. And for some of you, maybe just to commit to go a little bit deeper with the adventure of being part of Metro. Father God, we love you. And we thank you that there's a call on our lives. They're of infinite value to you. And thank you, God, there's a call on our community, that you love your church and you've chosen to use her to reveal you to the world. Thank you, there's a call on leadership, there's a call on servanthood. And it's all here. And I want to pray, God, that this community would know the call, but more than that, would know the one who equips for the calling, would know the one who says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you without limit. And I pray you'd help each of us, Lord God, at this season, just to lean into you. Not lean on our own understandings, but to lean into you and your goodness. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.